But I want to talk to you today about a husband and wife. I'm sure you've heard of them. You know, as men, we need our helpmates. I'm sure all of us have heard the story of Adam and Eve. I think there's probably nowhere you could go in the world and not say Adam and Eve, and people don't know who you're talking about. And yet we don't know a lot about their lives. Adam lived 930 years, and all we really know is what happened in the Garden of Eden and shortly after. So what I want to do is revisit what happened in the Garden of Eden, and what are the implications of what happened in Eden. So let's begin in Genesis, because we have to view the rest of the Bible through the lens of Genesis. And specifically, what happened in the Garden of Eden, Moses wants us to understand the rest of his writings from that vantage point. And in fact, what's happening in the world today, we can better understand if we view it through the lens of Genesis. In Genesis 2, and in verse 4, Moses writes, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So Moses wants us to understand that in all the universe, the earth is singled out as a special place of real estate. There's a plan that God has for the earth, which is different than the rest of the universe. He goes on in verse 5, "Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." So this is before he had created man, before it began to rain, there was another way that the earth was watered. He explains that a mist, verse 6, went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. So the irrigation system was, the water came from the earth and it watered the earth. It didn't rain and there was no man to till the ground. But all of that's going to change. Beginning in verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So God himself took the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now notice in verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." So this garden, I think it would be better for us to think in terms of like a state park. This is a big place. Think of a beautiful national park, and I think that's closer than just thinking of a little flower garden. So this is a garden that God himself personally landscaped. And there he put the man whom he had formed. So Moses is highlighting for us that Adam was created and placed in this garden. "And out of the ground, the Lord God..." So he created man out of the ground, but Moses also says here that out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. "The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So God personally landscaped this park. It was beautiful. And he landscaped it in such a way that the centerpiece... So this room is designed in such a way that the center of the room, you focus on the speaker. So anybody who comes into this room, what would get your attention is who is teaching, who is speaking. It's the way the room is designed. The way God designed this garden, the focal point of his landscaping were these two trees. That as you come into the garden, eventually your eyes go to these two trees. God was forcing the issue. God was forcing Adam to make a choice. "Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river, Gihon, is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is Hiddekel. It is the one goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth is the Euphrates." So in addition to this garden the land and the trees. We also see this river, and we see these precious stones. Jump to the end of the book with me, Revelation 22. So at the beginning, we see this beautiful garden, and we see two trees. Now we come to the end of the book, Revelation 22, and this is after 21, after the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to the earth. 22 verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life. So we have a river again, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The tree of life. Notice the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is missing. It's no longer necessary. The choice that Adam had to make, every one of us have had to make the same choice. And only those people who have chosen the tree of life will be here. Anybody who chooses the tree of knowledge of good and evil will be absent. So that tree is no longer necessary. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So Moses writes in Genesis that the evening and the light, the day, were the first day. So it's not like midnight to midnight. It's not from darkness to darkness. It's from the evening to day. So right from the beginning, we see the whole plan of God. That there's a plunging into darkness. And then light eliminates the darkness. And the whole story of the Bible is about this plunging into darkness. And then finally we come here where there's no night. That the light eliminates the darkness. Let's go back to Genesis. Actually, before we go to Genesis, let's go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And notice someone else who was in Eden. So in Revelation 22, we see the New Jerusalem come down from heaven to earth. But notice here in Ezekiel 28 and verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, this is speaking of Lucifer. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So Lucifer was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So he actually covered the throne of God. And he was right there with God. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. So what we see here is that Lucifer was in Eden as a covering cherub. We saw in Revelation 21 and 22 that this Eden comes down from heaven to earth. But before it comes down from heaven to earth, when God recreated the earth, in Revelation 1, and then in Revelation 2, he creates Eden as a model of what was in heaven. So whatever happened in heaven between Lucifer and God, God was now recreating something on earth to model that. And the same way Lucifer was in heaven, was in Eden, now Adam is in Eden. And Satan is present. Let's go back to Genesis 2. Where we saw that God landscaped Eden personally. He personally modeled it. And I'm speculating here that it looked very, very similar to what was in heaven. Here now in verse 15, the Lord took the man. So he landscapes, in verse 8, we see he landscapes Eden. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. This was a commandment of God. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. None of this belongs to you. It's all mine. But I love you, and I'm going to bless you with everything I have. Freely you can eat of every tree of the garden. Now, look at verse 9. We read it earlier. But in verse 9, Moses writes, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight. So every single tree in the Garden of Eden was beautiful. You would look at it and it was breathtakingly beautiful. Not only that, it was also good for food. So all these trees were edible. They were beautiful and their fruit was edible. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is this good and evil? Specifically, what is the good? And why can't Adam partake of something that is good? Isn't it good to have knowledge of good? But in verse 31 of Genesis 1, we see that Adam already had knowledge of good. Because in verse 31 of chapter 1, Moses writes that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So Adam already had knowledge of what was good. In fact, he had knowledge of what was very good. But this tree offered a different type of knowledge of good. And God didn't want Adam to have this particular type of knowledge of good. So he blesses the man and says, you can freely eat of everything. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And this is a commandment. Do not eat from this tree. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Hebrew is die, die. You will die, die. In the Septuagint, the Greek is you will die the death. So there's a second death, there's a complete death that you will die. And God says, in the day you eat of it. So we come up to this verse, coming through chapters 1 and 2, where Moses is constantly saying, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. So we're not confused about what a day is. A day is the evening and the morning, it's a 24-hour period. And God commands the man saying, have everything. Just don't touch this tree. Or don't eat from this tree. Because the day you eat from this tree, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, if we look at Genesis 5, we see a problem. In Genesis 5 and verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. So Adam lived 930 years. Now, 930 times 360 days in a year, that's 334,800 days. And subtract however many days he lived before he actually took of the tree, he lived at least 300,000 more days. Even though God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there's a problem here. Some people try to explain it away, saying a day is 1,000 years, because 1,000 years is like a day. But Moses doesn't introduce that type of symbolism in his writing. The morning, the evening and the morning are the first day, the evening and morning are the second day, and in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Surely die. So if we go back to Genesis 2, after God gives him this commandment, in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them." So this process took time. And every creature, and you see the uniqueness in God's creation, every creature that God created, he would bring to Adam. And Adam had to figure out, what is this creature? What is its essential essence? What is its nature? And then he needed to name it. And so this is a biological assignment that Adam had. And that as he's going through this assignment, he's seeing all of the animals have mates. So he's naming them and he's finally figuring out, like, they all have mates. But he has no mate. He's alone. And God says it's not good for him to be alone. He himself is coming to the realization that it's not good to be alone. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So God gave this assignment to Adam. And Adam was a very powerful king. And his word mattered. And whatever name he gave these animals, that was their name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. As I said, this would have taken some time. And as he's going through this, he's realizing, Moses writes, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." So there was this harmony, this complementarity with all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. They all had mates, and then he's realizing, he's alone. And the Lord God, so as Adam comes to this realization, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, so Adam's naming all the creatures based on their essential essence. When he sees this woman, he sees her essential essence. And he says, "This is now bone of my bones." So she came from his bone. "And flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Or she shall be called out of man. Because she was taken out of man. So that was the essential essence. Each animal, he looks for the essential essence and calls it that. When he looked at this woman, because she was taken from him, that's what she is. She is from man. So he called her Isha because she was taken out of Ish. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so we see the institution of marriage being introduced here. Notice verse 25. We mustn't read over verse 25. Verse 25, Moses writes, In the most subtle of ways, but we need to pick up his gist. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So there was a sexual union and sexual harmony here that had no shame associated with it. It was good. It was very good. And they understood that. And then everything changes. And it changes because of verse 1, chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." This is sort of the understatement of the Bible. That there's all these beasts, but there's this one that's a serpent that is very wise, very clever, very scheming. "And he said to the woman," and notice he speaks to the woman. This is also important. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, let's first deal with the cunning craft of the serpent by looking at Revelation 12. Look at Revelation 12. Why was this serpent more cunning than the other beasts? In Revelation 12, and this is a scripture we're familiar with, verse 7, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, that serpent that goes all the way back to Genesis, the ancient serpent, called the devil and Satan. And what's his craft? What does he do? Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this serpent that we see in Genesis 3 is the devil. And this is why this creature was more cunning, more crafty than the rest of the beasts. The other beasts were just beasts. This was Satan. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the... How did this happen? Lucifer? Lucifer, the covering cherub? How did he fall from heaven? How were you cut down to the ground, you who destroyed the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So now we understand his modus operandi. We understand his motives. That he wants to be God. He wants all creation to bow down and worship him. So this is the serpent that is confronting Eve. The reign, the sovereignty, has been given to Adam and Eve. Adam has been given dominion over all creation. Satan wants to retain this title. And so this interaction between Eve and Satan is all about dominion. Who will have dominion? Am I going to be under you, or are you going to be under me? Let's go back to Genesis 3. To see how this plays out. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. This is dealing with the devil. And he said to the woman. Now, the woman is not his target. And that'll become very clear in a little bit. But he approaches the woman. And he challenges the woman with God's word. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now in chapter 1 verse 26, just understanding the mind of the devil here and understanding what's happening. Verse 26 of chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So they are created to rule. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. That it is the man and woman together that represent the image of God. Male and female, he created them. So this union of the male and female together represent the image of God. Now let's go back to Genesis 2:23, where we read, or where Moses writes, that Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they shall reflect the image of God. That when the man and woman are joined together, this represents the image of God. And this is what Lucifer wants to challenge. Hold your place here quickly, Luke 4. Luke 4. just to couple this with Isaiah 14, where we were earlier, the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, verse 5 of Luke 4, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So there's a certain time period that he showed him all these kingdoms. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." So he successfully took this from Adam. "This has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." This is all Satan wants, is that he will be worshipped. And this is what he's after with Adam and Eve, to bring them under his dominion and have them worship him. Now, I mentioned that Adam was not the target. Let's see that. That Eve was not the target. Adam was. Genesis 3 again. Let's start again in verse 1. "Now the serpent," that is the devil, "was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So he's casting doubt now on God's character. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden," again, God landscaped the garden in such a way to force their attention on these two trees. So this tree that's in the middle of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it." And then she adds what God didn't say, "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So God said, "Do not eat of it, lest you die." She now adds, "Don't touch it." Now, why she adds this, we don't know. Moses doesn't say. We do know that God did not speak to Eve directly. God spoke to Adam, and Adam instructed Eve. So maybe Adam said, "Look, just don't touch it. I'll take care of it," right? So I don't know, but she adds this. In verse 15 of chapter 2, which we read earlier, we see that the man has to touch the tree. Because in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So he has to prune it. He has to prune all the trees. He has to look after the garden. So touching it was not the issue. He just mustn't eat of the fruit of that particular tree. But like the Jews who put a hedge around the law, it looks like Adam must have put a hedge around this tree to keep Eve away from it. Verse 4. Now we see an outright contradiction of God's word. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." God said, "The day you touch this, you will surely die." The serpent says, "You will not surely die." This is false. Someone is lying. So, what's the truth of the matter? The day that Adam eats of this fruit that he's commanded not to eat, is it true that within that 24-hour period, he will die? Or is what the serpent says true? That he will not surely die. That you can go ahead and eat of it. God's word really does. You can't really take God at his word. Somebody's lying. Well, if I look at John 8, I'm going to think the serpent is lying. That's just my kind of analysis here. John 8 and verse 44, Christ says to the Jews here, the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." So this serpent that showed up talking to Eve, he wants to murder her. He wants to murder Adam. He says you will not surely die, but his design is to kill them. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Why doesn't he stand in the truth? Because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, just based on what Christ says here, when we go back to Genesis now, and God says, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And the serpent says, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely not die. Well, the Bible says he's a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. So it must mean that what God said is true. Now, in John 11, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus says this, or John writes, verse 11 of John 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So there's a death that God speaks of, which is a sleep. So you die, and to God, you're sleeping. And then he'll wake you up. But there's a death that he speaks of Genesis, that he says, you will die the death. You will double die. You will die. And there's no sleep here. This is death. Back to Genesis 3. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. There's actually a benefit to you. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is what God is trying to keep from you. And in fact, what the serpent is saying here is true. Because if we drop down to verse 22, of chapter 3, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. So, but God said earlier, there's no truth in him. So even when he speaks the truth, it's a lie. Because the implication here is that it's a good thing. You're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. And this is a deception. And this is really the key to understanding this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve already had knowledge of good. This tree represented the knowledge of good and evil, or good mixed with evil, or how to use good to do evil. It's the tree of deception. It's the one tree that doesn't represent what it appears to be. It looks good and beautiful like all the others, but it's the tree of death. So by eating of this tree, they would come to know or learn the knowledge of how to use good to do evil, like Satan. If we look at Revelation 18, we will understand why this tree needed to be in the garden and why it was the tree of the devil. Why it represented to choose to come under the dominion of Lucifer versus the dominion of God. And Adam is one or the other. Adam can either be under the dominion of God, or he can be under the dominion of Satan. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented coming under Satan's dominion. In Revelation 18 and verse 23, the light of a lamp will not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For, this is speaking of Babylon, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. So this is a being of deception. In chapter 19 and verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. in chapter 20 and verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released a little while. Verse 8. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And then if we go to chapter 12, and again verse 9, where we were earlier, the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Satan's work is deception. And that tree represented the tree of Satan and his work. And the knowledge of good and evil is the knowledge of deception. How to use good to do evil. Back to Genesis 3. Hold your place in Genesis 3, and let's just quickly look at something we might have read over in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And in verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, we read of Lucifer, "You were perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity or perversion was found in you." So something happened. He was perfect until perversion was found in you. "By the abundance of your trading," or your traffic. There was a lot of abundance. There was a lot of interactions that he was having. And in these interactions, he became filled with violence within. And you sinned. So this is what's inside Satan. He can show up friendly. He can show up offering benefit to you. But what's really inside him is violence. He was a murderer from the beginning. "Therefore I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, a covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Okay, so let's go back to Genesis now, understanding that this being was perfect, and in the abundance of his traffic and interactions, he became filled with violence, violent rage. And in Genesis 3 and verse 7, actually, let's go back to verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He makes it sound like a benefit. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," like all the other trees, they were all good for food, they were all pleasant to the eyes, but this one was different. It had something else. "It was a tree desirable to make one wise." The other trees didn't have this. This is the one tree that could make her wise. "So she took of its fruit and ate, and nothing happened." Nothing happened. Because she was not the target. The target was Adam. Adam is the king. Satan wants to capture the king, checkmate the king. And so it's not until she gives to her husband with her, and he eats, that's when their eyes are opened. So then in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened," because Adam was the target. "And they knew that they were naked." So somehow in this knowledge of good and evil came the awareness of their sexuality. They were very sexual before, and it was very good. And they were not ashamed. It was a very joyful thing. Now suddenly they're aware of their sexuality in a way that they are ashamed. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So whatever just happened, pardon me for saying, it had a genital focus. That was the serpent's education. He became their educator. And he taught them things that made them ashamed. in an article on the fertility cults of Canaan, says that Asherah was worshipped in various ways, including through ritual sex. Although she was believed to be Baal's mother, she was also his mistress. Pagans practiced sympathetic magic, that is, they believed they could influence the gods' actions by performing the behavior they wished the gods to demonstrate. And it goes on and on to talk about sexual perversion. And as we read the Bible, all of the false religions are involved in sexual perversion. Because the man and the woman together are the image of God. And Satan has to destroy that. That sexual union is a beautiful union that represents the plan and the image of God. And that's what Satan struck at, to make that represent himself. And so every false religion is involved in sexual perversion, whether it's pedophilia or homosexuality or whatever it is, adultery, fornication. It's at the heart of worshiping Satan. And Satan taught Adam and Eve how to worship him and how to degrade themselves. And then in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is their father. This is their loving father. And they ran and hid. In John 3, he says that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So because their deeds were evil, they hated the light. They ran from the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. In verse 11 of Genesis 3, God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And right here, Adam is practicing deception. He ate from the tree of deception. He now learns how to use good to do evil and how to cover his evil. Look what Job, one of the most righteous men that ever lived, look at his assessment of Adam in Job 29. This is what Job thinks of Adam. He's in the middle of defending himself here. And he says in verse 7 of Job 29, "When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid." He was such a righteous man, and they were up to no good. They didn't want to be judged by him. "The aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voices of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. When the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper." He goes on and on and on to say how righteous he is. In chapter 30, verse 1, he says, "But my condition has changed. Now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock." These how low these men are. Now they mock me. "They abhor me," verse 10. "They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face." In chapter 31, verse 4, he now pleads, "Does God not see my ways and count all my steps?" Verse 5, "If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot had hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity." Verse 33, "If I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding iniquity in my bosom." Job condemns Adam. He says, "I'm a righteous man. I'm not like Adam. I don't cover my sins the way Adam did." So let's go back to Genesis 3 as we wrap up here to look at the sentences that God lays down as a result of this horrible, horrible event. And the focus is on Adam. So Adam says, "It's the woman." So God turned to the woman in verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And that is true. Eve was deceived. So this cunning serpent deceived her, and that's why she ate. So God now, in hearing this, turns to the serpent. And God is about to hand out three different sentences. They're not the same. There are three very distinct sentences. The first one is on the serpent. So the Lord God said to the serpent, not to serpents, plural, to this particular being, "Because you have done this," he's done something. So whatever he has done, "you are cursed more than all cattle." So he did something that caused Adam and Eve to be ashamed. "Because he did, you have done, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." So this serpent, who clearly had legs or wings or some other digits, now has to go on his belly. So he's not a disembodied being. So whatever this being is, it now has to go on its belly. This high and mighty being must now grovel. And I'm speculating here, but whatever hands he had that he humiliated Adam and Eve with, he now lost those. And now he just has to slither. Verse 15, "And I will put hostility between you and the woman." So whatever happened between you and the woman, that's not going to continue. Now there's going to be hostility between you and the woman. "And between your seed and her seed." So God is telling us here, or Moses is showing us, that the woman is going to have a seed, a holy seed, that is going to redeem mankind. And there's going to be hostility between this seed and the seed of the serpent. That the seed, Christ says of the Jews, that you are of your father the devil. So the serpent has offspring, spiritual offspring. "He shall bruise your head." In other words, he will destroy you. "And you shall bruise his heel." You will harm him, but it won't be fatal. But he is going to crush you. Now, in verse 16, and so that prophecy, by the way, is vital. That sort of sets up the rest of the Bible. It's all about this, that there's this holy seed that's going to come to redeem mankind, and there's going to be conflict and enmity and hostility between the devil and this seed. In verse 16, now there's another sentence. So that's the sentence to the serpent. Now there's a sentence to the woman. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." So this is going to reflect the pain that God has to now go through to bring forth children. "Your desire shall be for your husband." Again, whatever happened with the serpent, God is putting hostility between the woman and the serpent and ensuring that her desire is to her husband. "And he shall rule over you." Now, in verse 17, God turns to Adam. He gave a sentence to the serpent. He gave a sentence to the woman. And now he's giving a sentence specifically to Adam. "Then to Adam," not to anybody else, "to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife," which was the strategy of the devil. The devil saw the union between the man and his wife. In fact, he said, "This is bone of my bones." It wasn't a union. It was a reunion. He was coming back to his own body. And the devil saw that. And he saw the intense love between them. And his strategy was, "I will take the woman hostage. And then the man will come along." So when the woman ate of the tree, of the fruit, of the knowledge of good and evil, he didn't act. He waited for the man. So Adam now had to choose. Do I stay with God? Or do I go with the woman? And he decided to be an idolater. And he put the woman above God. "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you," I spoke to you personally. He didn't say this to Eve. He's saying this to Adam. "I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And now he's saying you have days of your life. So basically, you're just going to expire. So in the day you eat of it, God is putting a death sentence on Adam. Adam has been sentenced to death. God's word is true. Satan said, oh, you won't surely die. God said, you will surely die. And so now this is the death sentence. And it's on Adam, it's not on Eve. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is the fate of Adam. Adam was created from the dust. Adam is returning to the dust. And that's it for Adam. In the day he ate of it, he will surely die. Now notice this. The woman was called Isha. Adam looked at every being and gave it a name according to its essence. The woman's name was Isha until now. The moment the death penalty falls on Adam's head, what does he do? Adam called his name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam realizes he's going back to the dust. But Eve is now the mother of all living because she will have the seed of redemption. Notice, come with me to 1 Timothy as we wrap up here. 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam sinned deliberately. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam was an idolater. But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So the woman was deceived. Then in verse 15, nevertheless, the woman, that is Eve, will be saved in childbearing because the seed was promised to her. So the seed is going to come through her, and that seed will save her. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So this seed will call us, and if we obey his law, we have this opportunity for life. So she was called the mother of all living because of this prophecy. Adam's gone. That's what the text indicates. So we go back to Genesis 3. And after pronouncing these three different sentences and the death sentence on Adam, also for Adam and his wife, verse 21, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So now Adam had to see death. This lamb, I believe it would be a lamb, would be slaughtered so that he could have tunics. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. So God knew good and evil because he studied Lucifer. He saw how evil took over Lucifer, and he understood it. He just didn't succumb to it. But now the man understands it, but he's under it. He's under Satan. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed this is so urgent. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam was not welcome to have access to life. He has been sentenced to death. And it's very important now that he has no access to life. Go and live your life. And so he lives his life and he returns to the dust. Let's conclude in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is then through this lens of Genesis 3 that we need to view the rest of the Bible. In fact, right on the heels of Genesis 3 comes Genesis 4, where Eve begets Cain, and she thinks this is the seed. Turns out it's not. She calls him, I've gotten a man. She calls Abel breath. She's not really concerned about this is the seed. But Cain grows up and slays Abel. And she realizes Abel was the seed. That was the holy seed. This was the seed of the serpent. And then God gives her a replacement. So she calls him replacement. Seth is called substitute. She realizes this, now the line of Seth will carry the holy seed. And the rest of Genesis, Moses is showing us this conflict between the line of the holy seed and the seed of the serpent. To this day, that's what's going on. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. There's a second Adam. We have hope. This is not the end. We don't just die and go back to the grave. There's an opportunity to have access to the tree of life and live forever. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. For as in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. So Eve is indeed the mother of all living. And as children of Eve, we have access to this tree of life. What this shows us, brethren, is that God means what he says. We can read his word and we can believe it. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.